Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. Please follow along with me in the yellow insert in your bulletin, in your Bibles, or even on the screens. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-57. This is the word of God. This morning we have the pleasure of listening to Jerry Tykrob, our guest speaker. Jerry Tykrob has served as a pastor with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Saskatoon, Kelowna, and Edmonton from 1977 to 2002. Since 2005, he has served as the founder and director of Pathways Forward. This is an organization dedicated to helping churches thrive through pastoral transitions. Jerry has worked with numerous congregations over the past 12 years, helping them to pursue a healthy preparation process prior to engaging in a pastoral search. In addition to his work with local churches, Jerry is the facilitator of the Transitional Pastors Network of the Canadian Pacific District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This network supports and equips a team of trained transitional ministry specialists committed to serving local churches through the seasons of pastoral change. Jerry and his wife Ruth live in Langley, BC, and they have two grown children. And in his spare time, Jerry enjoys fly fishing, walking, and playing bass with the Quintessential Jazz Band. Please welcome Jerry Tykrob.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back. Does anybody remember me from maybe 10 years ago? You remember the scintillating message I preached that Sunday? I'm sure it's still an outline written in your Bible somewhere. I have been here once before, and it was great to have an opportunity to come back today and share with you some more. And thank you so much for those who have planned and led worship this morning. It's always so meaningful to worship the Lord together. It's been a great honor for me to work here with the elders and the leaders at the church as they have been working through the whole question of pastoral transition and leadership succession. And the message that I have this morning really addresses our responses to the whole issue of change and leadership. When I was a kid, I used to get so excited when I would hear from my mom and dad that they had invited company over to our house. I would just get so excited to know that people were coming to our house, and I would sit on the sofa and I would rock back and forth, and I'd say, company's coming. I knew there would probably be some good stuff to eat, maybe a special dessert. Maybe some treats and some candies, and best of all, I knew I'd be able to stay up late. And it was always kind of just this, like, oh yeah, company's coming. The sense of anticipation that would happen. I often hoped when people would come, they would have kids to play with, and you know, it would just be a big party. But that sense of anticipation, of waiting, of hoping, of longing, of looking forward to something is part of the journey of our spiritual formation, a part of our spiritual life. Anticipating what is yet to come is a big part of how life works. And how we manage that, how we think about it, how we respond to it, how it shapes and affects our lives is really something that God often uses to shape our souls. You are a church that is now in a season of anticipation. Pastor Paul has recently announced that he will be retiring. And the Board of Elders has announced that you as a church are now engaging in a process to seek a successor for Pastor Paul. In fact, an announcement was made this morning about serving on an advisory group. I have been welcomed and invited to work behind the scenes with the elders as they have been considering this matter of leadership change for some months and been working on a process for a kind of pastoral leadership succession. I have been called to work with churches that go through these kinds of changes along the way. And, you know, it's really interesting. I have seen many different types of responses to changes in leadership that are announced and now create this anticipation that comes with such an announcement. I've seen some people who get very nervous about it and very kind of unsettled by this change. I've seen other people who have said, well, how's it going to work and what's going to happen and when, you know, when will this take place? And they're just full of questions. Some people say, oh, a new leader is going to come. That's interesting. I'm always up for something new. And there's a wide range and variety of responses along the way when an announcement of pastoral leadership change gets made. And I think that is a good point for us to then ask a question. So, does the Bible have anything to teach us about preparing for a change in leadership? It's interesting, if you look at the Bible and study it from the perspective of change of leaders, it's full of stories. It's amazing how many stories there are in the Bible about changes in leadership. It's a common kind of story in the Bible. We could look at many, many examples. Just a few. And some these examples are very instructive because the Bible has stories of leadership changes that weren't so hot. They didn't work so well. And the Bible also has stories of leadership changes that worked very well. And I think there's some very instructive things we can learn about a process like this. A couple of examples where things didn't go so well. The story of when the nation of Israel changed its leadership from the prophet Samuel and wanted to instead have a king named Saul. And that leadership change, you can read about that in the book of 1 Kings, that didn't go very well. In fact, it turned out to be a disastrous change of leadership. The great King Solomon, who built this amazing kingdom, who, you know, he brought the nation of Israel into its full statehood. And he was supposed to be the smartest guy who ever lived. But when it came to leadership change, he really didn't use his gifts very wisely at all. He did not prepare his sons to succeed him as kings. And in fact, when his son Rehoboam took the throne after Solomon died, it was very clear he was not ready. He was not prepared. Within just a very short period of time, 2 or 3 weeks, Rehoboam had managed to alienate the people from him and divide the kingdom in two. And it never got reunited again. It was a disaster. But there are some great examples in Scripture of leadership change. Elijah to Elisha. One prophet of God to another. And remember, Elijah was considered one of the three greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Elisha was trained by Elijah. He was prepared. And when the time came for that leadership to change, Elisha said in great humility, I pray that God would give me a double portion of your spirit. Maybe the best example of leadership change in the whole Bible is the change and transition of leader from Moses to Joshua. That is one fascinating story. And as a person who works with churches who go through leadership changes, I have read that story and studied it over and over and over again because I think it is so instructive to us about how leadership changes can work. Moses worked with Joshua. He groomed him. He prepared him. And when the time came, Moses did a wonderful job in transitioning from the one leader to the other. Your elders' board through prayer and discussion and discernment, has committed to having a leadership transition here at Fraserlands that is effective, wise, orderly, and effective, with a helpful overlap from Pastor Paul to the new senior pastor that God will provide. And this idea of having an overlap of leaders, having a succession plan, is actually a very biblical model. And the best examples of leadership change in the scriptures are ones where you see that succession thoughtfully, carefully taking place. So I want to encourage you as a church family to pray about this process and pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. The one thing we know for sure in all of this, that's very clear, there will be change in the future. And so the question that really we need to ask ourselves is, how can we prepare our hearts for leadership change? Well, this text that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think is instructive about the whole issue of how we prepare ourselves for change. If somebody asks you the question, what's the main point of this text? Probably the most common answer would be, hey, when we face death or go through a death experience of a loved one, or when we think about it, there's hope. We have hope knowing that there is a resurrection for the future, and that death does not conquer us. It doesn't have victory. It doesn't have the sting that we often think it does. And that's very true. That's a very predominant theme in this text. But, you know, there's another big idea that is in this text that comes around this whole issue of change. And the big idea number one of this text is simply this. Jesus brings change. When he came to the earth the first time and began his earthly ministry, he did bring change to the world. The world's never been the same since he arrived. We're here today, 2,000 years later, all cultures, all languages, all people groups around the world worshiping, following, experiencing, learning about Jesus and what he taught. He precipitated massive change on this planet. And it's interesting, the way he went about it the first time was not with great fanfare. We didn't have Jesus kind of show up on the scene and, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, here I am, everybody, I'm going to change the world. Just watch me. It wasn't like that at all. Jesus started his earthly ministry quietly. In fact, he started in Nazareth, in Galilee, which wasn't considered kind of the center of attention. And he went to the synagogue and he started very humbly by saying in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. And he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. His leadership impact was gradual, and in fact, over the 3 years that he was here doing that ministry, a lot of the stories we have in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, are about Jesus helping his disciples transition into a place where they recognized him as Lord and leader. In fact, many of the parables and stories he asked the disciples and taught to the disciples and shared with the disciples were about this issue of who is your leader. At one point he said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say? He wanted them to understand that they were in a spiritual formation process as God had brought Jesus to be a leader to them. Story is told of a young girl who applied to go to Bible college. And this particular Bible college had a pretty rigorous process of how they allowed students to become part of their college. And part of that was a significant application that she had to go through. And she had to go through an interview with people from the college. And so she went to this interview and they asked her about her faith journey and her experience and why she wanted to go to Bible college and what she might do with the training. And one of the people in the interview asked the question, so are you a leader? What kind of leader are you? And tell us about your leadership experience. And so she was quite hesitant to talk about that. And she talked about some of the areas in church life where she had been learning to be a leader and she wanted to grow into that. And one person in the interview who had been rather quiet looked at her and said, I have a different question for you. Are you a follower? Tell us about being a follower. And she just lit up. And she said, oh, I'm so glad you asked me that question. I want to talk to you and share with you how I have been learning to follow other leaders in my life. And those leaders have been used by God to shape my soul and my spiritual formation and my discipleship and my growth in Christ. And she said, I believe it's far more important to learn how to follow well than it is to learn how to lead well. And there was that girl in that room, and she gave this nugget of great spiritual wisdom. How can you be a great leader if you don't know how to follow? Because ultimately, we're all here to follow our leader, Jesus. When we consider leadership transitions, we realize that these changes of leaders are what God uses to shape our souls. Now, the second time Jesus comes isn't going to be anything like the first time. And that's what this text talks about. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the same thing. It says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Oh, there's a leadership change for you. And with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Can you imagine if we're alive when that happens, what that would be like to see and witness? That kind of an experience where Christ will just burst onto the scene with no warning. And we will be there, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we'll see that. Wow, cataclysmic. And then, there's more. We will be caught up with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So for all of us who have had a secret dream of being able to fly, something to look forward to when Christ returns. It's not going to be quiet. It's not going to be gradual. It will be unexpected, and when Christ returns, he will be totally in charge. You know, for those of us who really love democracy, that's going to be quite a change for us. Because when Christ returns, it will not be a democracy. He will be Lord, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow that Christ is Lord. And he will be the perfect leader for us. The core idea of the Christian faith is that Jesus brought change in the past, he brings change to our lives in the present, and he will do so dramatically in the future. Jesus Christ is the biggest change agent in the universe. And that model of him as leader shaping our souls is something we need to keep in mind as we anticipate a change of leadership within our churches. Because you see, just as Jesus brings change, leaders bring change in the local church. Back to some of those examples. Moses to Joshua. When Moses handed off his leadership to Joshua, who was well prepared for the role, and God said to him, be strong and courageous. There was this massive infusion of energy and courage put into the people of Israel. And they crossed the Jordan and they went over and took the promised land. Think about the story of Paul and Barnabas in Jerusalem. You know, Paul had been the enemy of the church. He'd seen people put to death. And then he had this dramatic conversion experience. And he came back to Jerusalem and he said, I'm a Christian now. Accept me into your fellowship. I'm cool. And they wouldn't have a thing to do with him. But it says in the book of Acts, but Barnabas, that word means the son of encouragement, went to Paul and he learned the story and he trusted him. And he brought Paul to the leaders of the church and they heard the story and they embraced him. And they sent Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, where there had been some Christians that had come to know the Lord there. And Paul and Barnabas, as new leaders in that city, in Antioch, started a discipleship ministry and a church ministry, which was profound and dramatic. And in fact, it's Antioch that launched the missionary movement that has never stopped since. Antioch was the church that sent missionaries out to Asia Minor and to Greece and the Roman world. And that was all because of this change of leadership that was precipitated through Paul and Barnabas. How about Nehemiah? There he was, wine taster for a king there in Persia. And God said, I have a different plan for you. I'm going to send you back to Jerusalem, which lies in ruins. And I'm going to work through you to rebuild the place. And God did miracle after miracle, and Nehemiah finally showed up in Jerusalem. And it's really interesting. If you read Nehemiah chapter 2, he gets to the city. He wants to just go out and check the place out. And he went out at night. In fact, it says he hadn't told anybody what he was planning to do. Kind of a secret mission. And it says Jerusalem was such a ruin that Nehemiah couldn't even ride his horse through the place. He had to get off and walk because there was rubble everywhere. And those people had been living in that city of rubble for decades. And he called the people together and said, you know, I think God's given a vision here that we could rebuild this place. What do you think? And he shared his dream and his plan, and he collaborated with the people and consulted with them. And there was a leader that God brought in and made change through a leader. Outgoing and incoming leaders in the local church bring change. And how those leaders work and function in their departure and their arrival is a big part of our spiritual formation. This is a biblical principle. Jesus Christ, our great leader, brings change. And as Jesus gives leaders to the church, they precipitate change as well. Learning to change and grow as we anticipate a change of leadership is very spiritual work. God uses the time before a new leader arrives. God uses the process of finding a new leader as part of our preparation for that glorious day when Christ will emerge and become Lord of all. Because he will precipitate an amazing, wonderful change on a level that is catastrophically unparalleled. And so I just would like to leave us with a question today. You think about this process. Pastor Paul has been seeking God about his direction for his life and has come to the conclusion it's time to retire. The elders have become aware of this. They're saying, how could we approach this? What would be a good way to deal with this? They've studied the scripture. They've looked at leadership succession and said, you know, we think a succession process that is biblical would be a good way for this to take place for our church families. And they've committed to that process. And all of that is being used by God to shape our souls to follow Christ more fully. So how do we respond to that? Well, having worked with lots of churches and seen lots of people respond to announcements of leadership change, I've noticed that there's kind of three groups of people in the local church when they hear about change of leadership. So now's your chance to do a little self-evaluation and ask yourself which group that you might fall into. The first is what I call early adapters. Early adapters are the people our culture seems to love the most. They're the kind of people who can make quick judgments. They react to things immediately. They size things up. They come up with a plan and away they go. If your house is on fire, being an early adapter is probably a really good thing. Everybody out. Meet by the telephone pole. Somebody call the fire department. Grab the pets. Oh, yeah, where's the photographs? And get that laptop. Good. Early adapters. They're all ready to go. And our culture tends to think early adapters are the real smart people, and they're the ones that really have it all together. But hold it. Let's go to the other extreme. Some of us aren't wired up like that. Some of us are very different. We're what are called, and even the term isn't positive, we're called late adapters. We're the kind of people who, when we hear news, want to think it through and get more information, and we want to analyze what it means and what the implications are, and we process things much more slowly and at a deeper, deeper rate. And we think through many details and we ask many questions. You know, it's really fun when you see an early adapter get married to a late adapter. And they're trying to make plans. You know, the early adapter, in responding to a change of pastoral leadership, says, well, why can't we just get a search committee and hire a new pastor and get on with it? And what's the holdup? Let's just get going. The late adapter says, no, we need some time to get used to this. And we need to be sure that everything stays stable and certain. And we need to really think through where we're going and what kind of leader we need. And you know, early adapters will say to the board of elders, what's the holdup? Late adapters will say, don't rush. And you know, our culture doesn't tend to give late adapters the credit that they should. I want you to know that if I get on an airplane, I hope it's built by late adapters. I hope when I go back and forth over the Portman Bridge and pay my $3 every time, that it's paying the salary of late adapters who make sure they've thought everything through and that bridge doesn't fall into the river. Now, the third group of people is in the middle. We wouldn't call them early adapters. We wouldn't call them late adapters. But they live in the middle there somewhere. And sometimes they want to get on with it. And sometimes they want to take some time. And probably that's the biggest group of people. And you know, when churches go into a pastoral change, pastoral search, sometimes the voices that emerge in this season, when you listen to them, pretty clearly say, oh, that's an early adapter, that's a late adapter, that's a mid adapter, as we call them. We need all three. It could be that you're sitting there this morning saying, I am an early adapter. But you know, you might be sitting beside a late adapter. And the two of you might have two very different approaches to this change in pastoral leadership. And that difference of viewpoint, you know, longer pastoral searches test the patience of early adapters. Hasty pastoral searches test the patience of late adapters. That process of being different is part of what God uses to shape our souls. We need each other as God has wired us up to be, and we need to bring all those gifts to the table. I think your elders did a great job of early adapting to say, if we're going to have a change of leadership, we better develop a good plan. But now the elders are saying, now that we're here, let's have a wise, stable, sensible overlap of outgoing and incoming leader and do succession as we see it in Scripture as a biblical way to have a healthy leadership transition. So how are you responding to the change that is ahead? What kind of anticipation do you have? Is it the company's coming kind of feeling? Or is it, boy, I don't know how this is going to work. I'm not sure. I find myself, when I'm wrestling with matters of change, sometimes really wanting to move forward and get going with it, and other times wanting to take some time to reflect and think. And I go back and forth. And I came across a quote that kind of has been helpful to me as I wrestle with change in life. It's this. The past can be a helpful guidepost. Yeah, that's right. You look back, you learn from the past. Very important to do that. Our past is often where we learn some of our best lessons, and remembering those lessons for life is very helpful. But the past can be a dangerous hitching post. And to just want to stay there and resist change can cause us to stop growing and to stagnate. And remember, Jesus Christ is the change agent who continually is changing us in our lives now and will change us yet more in the future. So I have kind of a idea of a prayer for this season that we're in and for our own attitude toward change and what it means. First idea is this: Lord, help me to be open to this season of change for me, and help us as a church to be open to it. What do you want to teach us? How do you want us to grow through this time? Lord, please prepare for us a leader who will come to us and join with us and precipitate yet more change in a way that causes glory for you. And Lord, use us in the spiritual formation of a new leader as well. And Lord, help us to see that change is actually a big part of our spiritual formation, and that it can be a great and fantastic adventure. Now, it's really interesting the way that the Apostle Paul ends this text. Remember, he was writing to the church in Corinth. And if you read the letter to the Corinthians, it wasn't a church that had its act together. It actually had a lot of difficulties. And Paul was trying to encourage, to instruct, at times to correct, even occasionally rebuke. And he talks about this massive hope that is yet to come, massive change yet to come. And he gives this beautiful nugget, which I believe is a beautiful roadmap for individuals and congregations going through seasons of change. And I would like to read this as a prayer for us this morning. It's verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, even if it's parking lot security. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is a season, an opportunity for you as a congregation, as an individuals, to grow through a season of leadership change, to trust God in the process, and to trust God for what the future holds. And may God bless you as you continually place your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, the greatest change agent in the universe. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word with you this morning.